We are continuing with the storyline of Christ, where the Old Testament points to Christ, the New Testament points to Christ, the whole Bible points to Christ. Let's start with the memory verse, James 4, 7 and 8a. We've been reading through this verse, and I just think it's powerful talking about our study on who God is. Let's say this together, James 4, 7 and 8. Submit, therefore, to God. But resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Let's pray. Good morning, God. There's a lot going on in my mind. I have allergies, not feeling well. God, I am your servant this morning, and I pray that the studies that I put in the last few days of your word as an encouragement and blessing to the people who came here this morning. May my words be your words. Give me strength. And may our hearts be softened and as we all desire to be molded and conformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, these five threads that we were talking about, the storyline of Christ, are God, man, sin, redemption, and seasons. Today we're going to be talking about sin and seasons and a few other things in there a little bit. But first, I want to talk about the sin of the garden. The first sin, it was devastating. The destruction was unfathomable. Adam, who was made in the image of God, and God said, after Adam and Eve were made, it is very good. So it was good. There was no pain, there was no death, and suffering, there's no suffering. Everything changed when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. This single act of sin unleashed the power of Satan, causing sin, death, disease, pain, suffering, and all manner of unspeakable evil. Thus became the lot of mankind. We became slaves to sin, inheriting Adam's sin and guilt from the moment of conception. God said, "From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on that day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Satan said, "You will certainly not die." God said, "You will die." Satan said, "You will not die." Adam and Eve, had to make a decision who was lying. You can't have both. One was true and the other was not true. Would we die or would we not die? Who was lying? Was God lying or was Satan lying? Who do you think is telling the truth to you when you face temptation? I like that answer. Sign me up, kid. Here are some of the thoughts that come through my mind when I'm tempted. No one's going to know. Or, it's no big deal. Or, you deserve that. Those are lies from Satan that are tempting to believe. Do we listen to God when it says, God knows? Or, sin's no big deal. Try again. Sin is a big deal. No matter how small, it is a big deal. God says this. God says, you deserve eternal punishment for sin. Only by God's grace are you even sustained. So I can't say, oh, I deserve this or I deserve that. No, I don't. One of the things I want to talk about is the teaching or doctrine of original sin. And that is that every human has a sin nature making us unacceptable to God from conception. This sin nature is passed from the father's seed and is not from the mother's. Psalm 51:5 supports this. It says, Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in guilt, and in sin my mother conceived me." Romans 5 supports this also. Romans 5:12 says, "Just as though one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all mankind because all have sinned." Thus, the only hope for a perfect redeemer we have to save us, it would be if someone could be born of a woman without a human father to pass on the sin nature. We're looking at this from the perspective of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. We haven't, as we go through the scriptures here from the beginning, studied Christ yet. But you can see that Christ is being pointed to in the timeline, the storyline of Christ. We talked about this in Awana the other day, and I'm going to recycle some of what I talked about to the TNTers Thursday night. I thought it was a great illustration, so I'm going to kind of bake that into the message this morning. I brought a brand new gallon of milk and a fresh glass and poured some milk into it and took a sip of milk. I'm not normally a milk drinker, but the kids could relate. Fresh, cold glass of milk. It was nice. Then, I had just killed a fly an hour before. It was a fresh fly. It was on ice. The fly could only be... The fly cannot choose to be a fly or something else more attractive like a kitten. It was born a fly and will always be a fly. Flies are gross and disgusting. And because I had smacked this one out a window with a fly swatter, it was especially gross because there was internal fly anatomical parts oozing out of it. It was disgusting. As descendants of Adam, we are born with sin and we are disgusting. We're very gross. We're repulsive to God. There is nothing we can do about this. Like the nasty fly, we cannot choose to be from birth acceptable to God. No one is born a Christian. We are born deplorable, helpless, incapable people. Okay, the next observation about the fly is the fly's behavior. Although it cannot choose what it is, it chooses what to feast on. It is attracted to and feasts on garbage, manure, and the stinkier the substance, the faster the fly drives itself to partake of that substance. Flies do that. Like the fly, on our own, we are driven to sin. Because we are born spiritually dead, our nature is to indulge in nasty sin. All of us are equally sinful in God's sight. Even when we try to do good, the underlying motive is selfish. We want to do good things to look good or earn points and try and earn merit before God. As sons and daughters of Adam, like the fly, we are nasty by nature and nasty by choice before a perfect and holy God. But God, and if some of you know me, that's my two favorite words in the Bible, but God provides hope. There is a remedy. So hang in there. We're going to get to that soon. Let's shift away from sin, and we're going to look at God now a little bit. Continuing the review we looked at last week, God asked Adam and Eve three questions after they sinned. They said, "Where are you?" Does God not know where Adam and Eve were? No, God knew. He was asking them because he wanted to give them a chance to say, "We're hiding over here because we made a mistake," but they didn't do that. The next question was, "Who told you that you were naked?" And he asked, "Have you eaten of the forbidden fruit?" Those are the three questions God asked Adam and Eve as an opportunity to say, "We messed up." They didn't, and they played the blame game. No prizes for that. God promised to send a deliverer who would overcome Satan. God said in Genesis 3:15, He shall crush your head, the deliverer will crush Satan's head, and you will bruise him on the heel. We have a fatal wound, and we have a mere flesh wound in comparison. Okay, that was a huge review from last week and previous weeks. But there were some really important points and concepts that we wanted to cement into the storyline of Christ as we move forward. Another point is there's no excuse. One more observation I noted in a commentary, the Believer's Bible Commentary is one of my go-tos for study. The commentary says this, "The ideal environment of Eden did not prevent an entrance of sin. A favorable environment is not the answer to man's problems." I really appreciated that thought. We only have ourselves to blame. I think of saying, "Only if my parents were better, I would have been better." Or, "If only I went to a better school, then I would have," or, "If only I were born in a different time period, then I wouldn't be whatever," or any other "what if," or "only if," external circumstances. Even if I were born in a pristine Garden of Eden with the sin nature that I inherited, I would still be driven and tempted to sin like the fly is driven to stink. No excuse. I only can say myself. When I play the blame game, one finger points at the blame and three fingers point back at me. Usually I get two fingers involved, which makes more fingers pointed back at me. So I can't win. Let's look at God. Next point. God provided clothing for Adam and Eve. After Adam and Eve sinned, they were ashamed, they were afraid, they were embarrassed, and God provided clothing for them. Now the man, Genesis 3, verse 20. Now the man named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living things. Adam named his helper Eve. Adam named Eve. Naming Eve was not a continuation of his naming the animals. It's like, huh, name the animals and your wife too. It's not a different thing here, okay? Adam knew she was his. There were no, now, I never really thought this through until this week. The faith that Adam had in naming him, oh yeah, I found this somewhere and I just had to put it up because I couldn't not put it up, although it's not entirely theologically accurate. We won't be too critical of that. So anyway, just for funsies. Anyway, Adam's faith, I was looking at this. There were no children at this point in the storyline. We have Adam, we have Eve, and Adam named his wife Eve, which means the mother of all living or the mother of all living people. He knew God promised that she would be the mother of the human race. He also made an observation that there was a curse. She would have pain in childbirth. So she's going to have children. Adam was trusting God and named his wife Eve, the mother of all living. Okay. Adam and Eve were embarrassed. They made coverings for themselves. What did they make coverings with? Little fig leaves. We still have the tree over here from Darren when he was up here a couple weeks ago. Who wants to wear this? Even if I taped a bunch of them together, I don't think that's a good idea. Not me. Adam and Eve were filled with shame. They realized they were naked. They were filled with fear, discovering evil existed. They didn't know evil existed before they ate of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. God, our Heavenly Father, knew these things and wanted Adam and Eve to trust him with what he knew and what they didn't know. So, these fig leaf outfits, they were not adequate. They didn't cut it. Like that, humans are incapable of making ourselves adequate to God. We can't make little fig leaves and make ourselves acceptable to God. So what's unique about Scripture and believing in Christ is that we can rest and depend on what Christ did for us and not strive. Oh, I got to be a good person. I have to do this. I have to go to church on Sunday. I have to do. And all those do-dos stink. Because we can't do anything to please God. We have to rest in Christ and what he's done for us, the finished work of Christ on the cross. And we're looking forward to this at this point in our storyline. So, God provided animal skin coverings and put them on Adam and the woman. This demonstrated that sin, disobedience to God, brought death into the world. This was the first death Adam and Eve had seen. God promised sin would result in their death. Not yet, but eventually. And Adam and the woman saw a life expire from an animal. We don't know what animal it was. I suspect it was a lamb, but I can't stand on that. In Leviticus 17:11, which Jeff shared a minute ago, in fact, I picked two of my passages here. Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I, that is God, has given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. And Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. An animal had to be sacrificed so that atonement could cover the sins of Adam and Eve. And it was an example we're going to see as we move forward in this storyline of Christ. Week by week. earlier, God told Adam that Adam was responsible to name and care for the animals. In chapter 1:28, God told Adam to govern and reign over the animals. So the well-being of animals was Adam's responsibility. Now Adam saw an animal that he had cared for, that he had named, that he was personally familiar with. That animal died. Let's think about the process here. First of all, Adam named the animals. Next, Adam cared for and looked after them like the caretaker of a zoo, like he had many pets. Then Adam and Eve sinned. Then God sacrificed one of the animals under Adam's care. It died. Adam and Eve saw death for the first time. Now, I remember the first time that I saw a dead person. It was my, or that I remember anyway, it was my grandfather. I was 12 years old, and he was laying there in the casket, and he didn't look like Grandpa. He was kind of withered up like a raisin and blue and dead and wasn't breathing. I'd never seen that before. Recently, we buried a dog of ours, a family pet, and that caused pain of grief. Adam and Eve have never experienced the death of a pet. They've never experienced the death of a loved one. They're looking at all the animals that God had given them responsibility over, and one was dead. Next in this chronology, Adam and Eve saw in each... What did Adam and Eve see when they looked at each other? An everyday, every moment visual reminder that they sinned. When God put that animal's skin on them, and Adam looked at his wife, and Eve looked at Adam, they saw the skin of that animal day in and day out. It was a constant reminder that their sin would result in death and destruction beyond measure. Jumping forward a couple chapters, Genesis chapter 5 says Adam lived 800 years. Now, I get about 2 or maybe 3 years out of a pair of jeans. That's if I take care of them. Maybe 5 or 10 years out of a shirt. How long does a God-made garment last? I don't know. Let's be generous and say it lasted 50 years. So, animal skin, hypothetically, 50 years. If Adam lived 800 years, then he would need to sacrifice, 14, 15, 16 different animals to provide clothing for him over that lifespan. So this probably was not a one-time thing. And then there's one for Eve, too. That's a lot of dead animals. Also, the animal's life was given for a covering. It was not given for food. Adam and Eve did not eat the animal, as God had only given them seeds and fruit for food. Genesis 1:29 says that God gave the trees seeds and fruit for food for them, not meat. Barbecue is not on the menu yet. That was coming later. Next, we can see God had mercy and grace upon Adam and the woman. Adam and Eve sinned. They deserved what? They deserved judgment for their sin. God demonstrated mercy by allowing them to live for many more years. God gave them an undeserved gift, and that is the first wardrobe. This demonstrates grace. So even in the beginning, you can see God's mercy and God's grace given to mankind. But there were consequences. Okay. Let's move on to point 3, where it says God evicted Adam and Eve. Evicted them out of the garden. Moving them away from the tree of life. Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 through 24 says this. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might reach out his hand and take the fruit, which is also from the tree of life, and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent them out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So God drove Adam and Eve out east of the Garden of Eden, and he stationed the cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden. This protected them so that they would not eat of the tree of life. Just a minute, I'm getting dry. Excuse me. This protected them so that they would not eat of the tree of life. if they'd eaten of the tree of life, they would live forever in a broken, corrupt state. So God was having mercy on them. What if they had eaten the tree of life first? We can only guess. Have you ever wondered about that? There was two trees with names. All the rest of them were just trees with fruit. What if Adam and Eve would have eaten of the true tree of life first? I suppose they would have lived forever in obedience to God. But we don't know. It's only speculation. They chose wrongly to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God hates sin. When Satan sinned, God removed him from his presence. When Adam and the woman sinned, God removed them from the beautiful garden. There was a separation, a divorce, if you will. Next, God closed the gate to the Garden of Eden. And if you look through scriptures, you're going to see a number of times when God closes doors. And this is the beginning of that. It's not a thread that we're going to study in our series, but it is one you could do on your own studies. God closed the gate to the Garden of Eden, assigning a cherubim and a flaming sword to keep Adam and Eve from accessing the garden and the tree of life. There was no way Adam and Eve could access eternal life on their own. Adam and Eve and everyone else are destined to eternal punishment unless they trust God for a remedy. The gate to the tree of life had been closed. They can't get back. Point four. God alone is the one who gives life. Genesis 4:1 says, "The man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I have obtained a male child with the help of the Lord.'" To Adam, he comes from the dust of the ground. To the woman, he gives life from Adam's rib. To Cain, from the miracle of birth. Eve recognized life itself is a miracle. To everyone, I have these verses. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Psalm 139, verse 13 says, "You created my innermost parts. You wove me in my mother's womb." Acts 17:24 through 25. "The Lord has made..." Try again. "The God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. He himself gives all people life and breath in all things." It is God who gives us breath and God who gives us life, and for that we need to be thankful. Have you ever held a newborn baby and said, "It's amazing. It's a miracle, the gift of life"? How can anybody hold a baby, newborn baby, and look at that precious little soul and say, "It's just a coincidence, it's just evolution"? I'm missing some serious logic. God gives us life. Okay, let's look at the next point. Cain and Abel were born in a different season. So we're looking at the storyline of Christ. We have God, man, sin, redemption, and purple for seasons. We're going to be looking at seasons. Cain and Abel were born in a different season. One of the five threads we are looking at is seasons. At this point in our story, we transition from the season of innocence to the season of conscience. Adam and Eve inherited, Cain and Abel, there we go. Cain and Abel inherited the sin nature of Adam. They never experienced a pure relationship with God, unclouded by sin. So Cain and Abel were like the fly. They were born with a sin nature. They were born with a desire for sin. We see that soon as we get into chapter 4 and 5. They were born separated from God and would eventually die. We are all born separated from God and would eventually die. So we're shifting from the season of innocence when Adam and Eve had a pure and unobstructed relationship with God to a season of conscience when God gives mankind a conscience to know sin and good and evil. Let's wrap this up. Conclusion. Sin in our life, we may say, God made me like that. No, God made Adam and Eve perfect and good. Their sin caused a sin nature that is in us, and it's corrupt. Our sinful tendencies are not natural. You're broken. I'm broken. God did not intend for us to be this way. We are corrupted, and the copy of what once was good. All of us are broken, totaled, without hope for repair, except for God's merciful intervention. We all desire to be independent of God, making ourselves look good, putting on little leaves, trying to clean ourselves up to come to God. No, we should recognize that no soap we apply to ourselves will ever remove our sin's filth from our soul. Only through what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross can we be made righteous. Only through Jesus Christ can we be made holy and clean before God. As I was studying for this, I ran across the Heidelberg Catechism written in 1563, and this addresses some of these issues. It's kind of like, well, Awana 450 years ago. The kids would memorize a question, and then they would memorize an answer. I kind of liked it. In fact, if I was to homeschool my kids over again, I might bake this into some of my homeschool curriculum. One of the questions was, did God create man so wicked and perverse? And the kids would answer this, by no means. God created man good and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that man may rightly know that God is creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him forever. That's powerful. That's amazing. These people put these words together, and I thought, what a great example, showing that God created man perfect, and we are the ones who messed it up. Okay, another question from the Catechism says, where did this depravity of human nature come from? Legitimate question. Here's the answer that the kids would say. From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve. From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence, our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. That is the depravity of man. But we are resting in the hope of Jesus Christ looking forward. And for that, it gives me peace and resting in God's mercy and grace. All right, at this time, I'd like to transition to communion. So if we could have the men come forward, please. Let's pray. God, help us to never forget the tearing of divinity when you, the Father, looked away from your Son, Jesus Christ, as he took on our sins for himself. Wow. All of my sins, all of our wickedness upon your Son, Jesus, as he shed his blood on the cross. Help us to remember this greatest of gifts as we go about our day and as we go about our week ahead, one day at a time. We humbly say thank you, we praise you, and we bring glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a good day. Have a good week.